Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the final section in Mark chapter 10. In his book, A Praying Life, author Paul Miller mentions what is known as the Jesus Prayer. And some of you may have heard of the Jesus Prayer, some of you may not have. And I first came across this when I was reading a book in college, and then nearly didn't think much about it until I read this other book, A Praying Life, a number of years ago, and encountered this again. And the Jesus Prayer is a very simple, very short prayer that has been prayed by Christians, primarily those in the Greek Orthodox Church, which many of us are not real familiar with the Greek Orthodox Church, but this group of believers has been really praying this prayer now since about the, or they've been praying, or people have been praying this prayer since the 5th century, so even way further back than the different denominations, of course, that we have. This has been something that has been part of Christianity for the last 1,500 years or so. And the prayer, again, very simple, very short. It's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the prayer is based primarily on a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, a parable that many of you are probably familiar with. There's a story that Jesus tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they go into the temple. It's not a joke, it's an actual parable. They walk into the temple, both in order to pray, and the Pharisee goes first. He stands up, he's a very proud man, and he says to God in his prayer, God, thank you that I am not like other sinners. Thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I tithe from all of the income that I have. Basically, God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm just hitting on 100. I'm checking off all the boxes that I'm supposed to check off. And then it's the tax collector's turn to pray. And the text tells us that he's off kind of by himself, maybe in a corner. And he stands up and simply pleads, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the Jesus Prayer is based loosely on the tax collector's prayer with a few words added to it. And you say, what's kind of the purpose of the Jesus Prayer? Well, the Jesus Prayer, in theory, how this is kind of supposed to work is you pray this prayer over and over on a daily basis, or however often you want to. You just pray this prayer over and over, and eventually as this kind of becomes part of your routine and a part of your daily life, by just repeating this over and over again, when you do this prayer and what this prayer means becomes part of the fabric of who you are. Now, we Baptists get a little nervous about preset prayers, right? We believe all prayers should be just spontaneous. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying a prayer that has been written. For example, the Psalm 86, a prayer of David this morning that we kind of modeled for us, that we can do that. We can pray prayers, certainly, that are in Scripture and other prayers as well. As long as they're theologically sound, we can do that. But we get a little nervous about praying preset prayers. But what I like about the Jesus Prayer is its focus on our need for mercy. And I don't know about you, but I'm one who needs to have a greater awareness of my need for grace and my need for mercy. The Jesus Prayer, I believe, can be a powerful tool when God uses it to humble us and to help us assume the position and assume the posture of a beggar, just coming to God with needs, with requests, with requests for help. And the Jesus Prayer helps us to do that, to have a greater sense of our need for mercy. And all of this to say, this morning we encounter a man who understood his need for mercy. He understood his need for help. And the encounter that the man in our story has with Jesus will forever change the course of his life. And I want to get into the text this morning. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not too dissimilar from the Jesus prayer either. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The healing of the blind man Bartimaeus is actually the final healing account that we find in the Gospel of Mark. If you've been with us for a number of months now, we've encountered many times where Jesus heals people. And this is the final one we have in the Gospel of Mark. What I find interesting and somewhat ironic about this story is that the blind beggar Bartimaeus sees Jesus much clearer and understands his need for mercy much better than many of us who can see. He had a very clear understanding of who he was and who Jesus was and what he needed from Jesus. You may remember the context of this story. It doesn't just happen out of nowhere. There's an immediate context to it. If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that Jesus gives his third and final prediction of his upcoming death and resurrection. Verses 33 and 34. "The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again." If you back up just a verse or two before that, you'll see that Jesus and his disciples are on their final journey to Jerusalem, to the city in which Jesus will eventually die. And so we can just imagine, as we talked about last week, the heaviness, the weightiness that Jesus must have felt as he was approaching his final destination before he would be brutally killed. How do the disciples respond to this third prediction? About as well as they do with prediction number one and prediction number two. Not very well. After Jesus makes this prediction, James and John come up to Jesus and ask him if they can sit beside him in his glory. And they do this right after Jesus makes this prediction that he is going to suffer and that he's going to die. And then Jesus uses their pride and the pride of the other disciples, who the text tells us they were indignant that James and John maybe beat them to the punch. And Jesus uses their pride to teach them a valuable lesson on leadership and greatness. Look in your Bibles once more at verse 42 and following. Jesus says this, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The very heart of the gospel is found in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did Jesus come? Why did he do all that he did? He did in order to give his life as a ransom for many, in order that you and I, and for those who repent and believe, might be set free. That's why Jesus came, which brings us to our text this morning. It's interesting as well, if you go back and read the context right before Jesus makes his first prediction. So there's three predictions. We've talked about this a lot, of his death and resurrection. If you go back to the prediction number one, right before that, you will also find that Jesus heals a blind man, which has led the ESV Study Bible commentators to say that these two healings of blind men serve as kind of bookends to these three passion predictions, followed by all of this teaching on discipleship. So I think it's not a coincidence that Jesus heals the blind man before and he heals the blind man after. I think Mark is wanting us to literally and physically see who Jesus is. The text tells us in verse 46 that Jesus and his entourage, are, you know, they're made up of the disciples and a great crowd. They arrive in the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho is about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, so they're slowly getting closer to where Jesus will be killed. This would have been a busy place at the time as the Jewish people were getting ready to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Our passage says that as they were leaving Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, they encounter this blind man. The text tells us that they see Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, and that he was sitting by the roadside. You say, why would he just be sitting by the roadside? He was sitting by the roadside, probably, we can almost know for sure, in order to collect alms. He had no way to make any money, therefore he was dependent upon other people for help. This would have been the right day to sit on the side of the road. All the traffic due to the upcoming Passover and also Jesus and all the traffic and the crowds that Jesus has with him, probably he did pretty well that day. Now, I think something else important to mention as we begin here, that blindness in those days would come with more challenges than it does for blindness today. Certainly, being blind is an incredibly challenging issue and illness in your life. But nowadays, typically, at least here in America, there are a lot of resources available for blind people. You can learn Braille. You can have a service dog to help you. There's schools and training you can go and there to go do. There's jobs that are sometimes suitable for blind people. In those days, probably there was none of that. There was no help for you. So if you didn't have a family that was willing to take care of you, you were really dependent upon the generosity of other people. And since Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road begging, we can probably assume that everything that he had was the result of simply what other people gave him. So what happens next? Jesus and his crew, they're leaving Jericho, and there's Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. Look at verses 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's here where we begin to see that Bartimaeus sees Jesus as clearly as anyone does in all of the Gospels. All the people that Jesus encounters throughout his about 3 years of ministry, I think Bartimaeus understands and sees Jesus as clearly as anyone does. Even though he's blind, he cannot see, but he knows and he sees who Jesus is. How do we know Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was and that he had a clear understanding of who Jesus was? Well, we see that by the title that Bartimaeus gives to Jesus. Look again in your text. He calls out to Jesus the first time in verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David." Jesus, Son of David. This is significant because this terminology, this title, this designation was reserved primarily at that time for the Messiah, for literally the anointed one, the chosen one of Israel. There was this expectation in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, there's all of these prophecies concerning the one who is to come. And there's a number of prophecies that we read about the Messiah, and all of them agree that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of King David. If you go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will see why we believe this. And then in other places as well, for example, Psalm 132:11, God says to King David, "One of your own descendants I will place on your throne." Very clear here. How about Jeremiah 23:5? "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." This is Messiah language. This is a prophecy, a prediction of what is going to come in the future. Then we get to the New Testament. Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees and with the Old Testament scholars. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they answer, "The Son of David." So there was this clear expectation that the Messiah would be a direct descendant of King David. So here we find the blind beggar Bartimaeus giving Jesus this title. Bartimaeus understood and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one, the one who would restore the kingdom of God to the land, the one who would finally shepherd the people as God had intended. We've discovered that the Pharisees didn't believe this about Jesus. The rich young ruler, we can surmise, didn't believe that Jesus truly was the Messiah. All of the crowds, for the most part, many of them did not believe that Jesus truly was the Messiah. But Bartimaeus did. Despite his physical blindness, he was able to spiritually see. He recognized who Jesus was. He believed in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. He heard that Jesus was walking by and he cried out to him in faith. So let's take a quick break here for just a moment and allow me to ask us some questions this morning based on Bartimaeus and how clearly he sees Jesus. I think a question we need to ask ourselves this morning would be this, which is, how clearly do we see Jesus? Are we able to see Jesus as clearly as this blind man did? Do we understand, do we believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was who the Old Testament predicted would come? Do we believe Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God, or do we believe that Jesus was mainly just a religious man who lived a long time ago? That's a common way to think about Jesus today. Sure, he's important. Nobody would deny he's not important as far as history goes. But was Jesus more than simply a religious man? Was he more than simply a good teacher? Was he more than simply a prophet? Was he more than simply just a good person, a doer of good deeds who had the ability to heal people? Was Jesus more than that? And we know the Bible says, yes, he was all of those things, but he was more than that. He was and is the Messiah of Israel. And a further question we need to ponder this morning is this: have we come to the point in our lives where we have repented and of our sins and put our faith in him for salvation? And are we currently following Jesus now? Or have we kept him at a distance? Do we know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord? Do we acknowledge that he died for us on the cross? And do we live for him in the way that we live our lives? If we haven't done that today, I want to encourage you to consider doing so. Don't forget why Jesus came to begin with. Back in chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for me and for you. So if you've yet to repent and believe and trust in Jesus for salvation, I want to exhort you to consider doing that today. Don't put it off. We don't know how much time that we have. James says that our lives are but a mist. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Even if we live to 90 or 100, our lives are flashed before us so quickly that we must not put off this commitment to follow Jesus. So friend, if you haven't done so this morning, I want to urge you and plead with you and exhort you to consider what Jesus has done for you. Bartimaeus understood who Jesus was as the Messiah, but we also see that he understood that Jesus is the giver of mercy. I love this part of this story. He cries out for mercy, not just once, but he cries out for mercy twice in verse 47, and then look again at verse 48. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is why I'm so compelled by Bartimaeus, is that because really of his humility. He understood that he didn't have it all together. He understood that he needed mercy from Jesus. He isn't proud. He isn't arrogant. He's not living in denial. He's not putting on a show. He understood that deep down that he was a man in need of God's mercy. One commentator says this, quote, "His cry for mercy comes from a profound clarity of self-understanding." I want to read that again. I think this really captures who Bartimaeus was. His cry for mercy comes from a profound clarity of self-understanding. This guy knew he needed help, which is really the first realization that we must come to before we repent and believe. If we don't think there's anything wrong with us, if we don't understand that we have a sin problem, then we won't be crying out to God for mercy. But Bartimaeus knew, I believe, deep down that he needed help. He knew that he didn't have what it took to be righteous on his own. God, by his grace, enabled Bartimaeus to have this self-understanding that he is a sinner in need of God's grace. Remember the parable that I mentioned earlier that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you go back to the beginning of that parable, Luke tells us why Jesus told the parable to begin with. Luke tells us the reason and who Jesus directed the parable to. I think it's important. Verse 10 of Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So these folks that Jesus is talking to in Luke 18, I believe are very different than Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus has this clear understanding of his own need. He had this clear understanding that apart from the mercy of God, he can't do what he needs to do. The people in Luke 18 were trusting in themselves and their own righteousness to merit God's favor and God's blessing. And Bartimaeus is really the exact opposite. He says, basically, have mercy on me. I have nothing good to bring to the table. I need your mercy. What is mercy? Theologians define God's mercy as God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. God's mercy is God's goodness to those in misery and distress. And we read often in the Old Testament that God and God alone is the giver of mercy. We read in the book of Psalms and in other places that David and other authors are constantly crying out to God for mercy. And God, we read over and over again, hears our cries and their cries for mercy. And God is a God who willingly gives mercy to those that ask. But then we arrive at the New Testament, and these same pleas for mercy are directed not only to God the Father, but now they're also directed to God the Son. How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Church, here we find the inexhaustible and incomprehensible truth that Jesus always has time for those who recognize their need for him. I love the first three words in verse 49 because I think these words are just saturated in God's grace. You say, how are these words saturated in God's grace? Look at the first three words in verse 39. It says this, and Jesus stopped. To me, there is such grace found in these words. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of Israel. And here is blind Bartimaeus, probably who has no money to his name. He has no influence. He has no social status. He has nothing at all to offer to Jesus or to anyone else at that time. And yet we find that Jesus has time for him. Jesus stops what he is doing in order to call this man to himself. And this is good news for us, friends. Right? This is really good news because it teaches us, I believe, that it really doesn't matter who we are or what we have to offer. The most important thing about us is if we have this clarity of self-understanding. If we have this clarity of understanding that we need the mercy and grace of God. Or are we more like the people in Luke chapter 18 who are trusting in themselves to be righteous? I want to be like blind Bartimaeus. I want to have this understanding that I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. Here Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem to be crucified, yet he hears the cry of this poor blind beggar on the roadside, and he stops and makes time for this insignificant person. So if we're in misery or distress this morning, maybe our life is in shambles and we need some help. We need a lifeline this morning. I want to encourage us to consider taking the same approach as the blind beggar Bartimaeus. Ponder from the Word of God the response here, which is to simply call out to God for mercy. Call out to Jesus for mercy. And I believe when we do that God will hear, God will listen, God will stop and turn his gaze upon us, and he will help us. So if you feel like you're drowning this morning in whatever difficult situation you're going through, I want to encourage you to cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for help in the midst of your misery and in the midst of your distress. Let's finish up in verses 50 through 52. And throwing off the cloak, off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The very same question that he asked James and John back last week, if you remember. And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way. Unlike the healing of the blind man back in Mark chapter 8, the man from Bethsaida, there Jesus, you know, touches him and spits on his eyes and does all of that. Here Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't lay hands on this man or doesn't do anything else. Jesus simply says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Imagine having the power and ability to simply speak, and blind men are able to see. What just an amazing demonstration of God's, or of the power of Jesus, but also what an amazing demonstration of the mercy of Jesus. Jesus could have just kept on walking. He could have looked at this man as a hindrance to the work that he had to do. He could have been like us, who maybe see people begging on the side of the street, and we just keep going on about our day, don't we? But that's not what Jesus does on this situation. Jesus stops and Jesus speaks this word: "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Or it could also be translated: "Your faith has healed you." So I believe that Bartimaeus received both physical healing and spiritual healing that day. We know he was healed spiritually as well, because he does what? He gets up and begins to follow Jesus. Commentator James Edwards says this: "Jesus has transformed Bartimaeus from a beggar beside the road to a disciple on the road. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith." Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. Let us not believe that if we just give intellectual assent to the basic facts of the gospel that we are saved. We must begin to follow Jesus after we do that. Faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith. We want to have saving faith, faith that leads to surrender and the following of Jesus. So friends, let us ponder today as we conclude. Let us ponder our own need for mercy and grace. Do you have the same type of clarity, of self-understanding as Bartimaeus did? Or are you more like the people in Luke 18 who trusted in themselves that they were righteous? Because probably we all fall on one end or the other. I pray this morning that we would be more like Bartimaeus. Let us ponder as well who Jesus is and whether or not we see him as clearly as Bartimaeus did. Let's pray.